The scripture to be read today will be taken from the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, verses 7 through 14. John chapter 14, verses 7 through 14. And the Bible reads, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it."
As the scriptures are being read, I couldn't help but to be encouraged, to smile, and to see the blessing of the words of Christ. We do want to thank you for being here. If you are visiting with us, I want to let you know you're indeed our honored guest. We're thankful for you being here. But we're also very grateful for you as members of the Lord's Church here at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. Thank you for being here and being exactly where you're supposed to be. Every Lord's Day, we know exactly where we're supposed to be as we present ourselves before God every first day of the week. If you're visiting with us, you'll see the QR code behind me, and there you'll find the notes, and those notes are usually gone by very strategically. Don't veer too far from them. Do want you to have the very things that we're going to be discussing. For the last few months, we've been talking about Christ, been talking about his authority, and this month we've been talking about rejecting the authority of Christ. And so this morning, I want us to talk about the greatness of Christ. Why reject it? When we consider the word greatness, it literally means the quality of being great, distinguished, eminent, whether in skill or otherwise. When we consider and we think about the greatness of Christ, and we think about so many valuable lessons that we can learn from great people, from people like the Lord, we can't help but to think about how we can apply some of the things we learn from people like him. When we consider the greatness of Almighty God, we think about his morality and how he is the epitome of morality. He's the source of morality. You cannot have morality without God. And so when we think about Jesus Christ, Jesus is the very idea of morality. He's the very idea of greatness. And so when we consider true greatness, we ought to be thinking about Jesus, the Christ. We learn so many things from him. We learn of his comforting ways. And we're going to see that even here in the text. We learn of his claims that he made. And he made some great claims, yet he backed those claims up. But we're also going to learn of his commitment and how he was committed to God. and how that should teach us how to be just as committed to him as he was to his Father and is to his Father as he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we have to ask ourselves this question, why reject such a great man as Christ? Why reject him? Why say in our hearts, in our minds, through our actions, I don't want what's best for me? Because when we stop and consider the commands of God, the commands of God are designed for the very best for his conscience creation. And so when we think about the Christ, we ought to be lovers of Christ. Why? Because Christ is a great man. And this great man wants what's best for us. Before we look into the text, if you notice in your notes, I want to make a few observations about Jesus Christ. Some things that were said about him that I believe are worthy of our consideration. Why is he so great? Why should we listen to him? Why should we emulate him? Why should we follow him? Long before Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit, we have Gabriel. And Gabriel, according to Luke chapter 1, verses 31 and 32, he comes to Mary and he lets her know that she is going to conceive a child. He would be the Son of the Highest. He would be great, according to Luke chapter 1, verses 31 and 32. He will sit on the throne of David. Can you imagine receiving such a great message? Thinking about how am I going to bear the Son of God, the greatest one, if you will, the one that is going to be sitting at the right hand of God. Yet upon his birth, we find that he is sought after, he is found, he is revered, he is offered gifts at his birth. You remember that. If you also remember, according to Luke chapter 2, verses 7 through verse number 8, Brother Ryan, we understand that at his birth, being wrapped in swaddling clothing, the shepherds were out in the field, which demonstrates to us that this was not during the winter. And that's a good point that we need to consider. Because at this particular time, the world looks at Jesus being born in the winter. If anything, we find John the Baptist most likely born closer to the winter than Jesus the Christ. But also, we see that at the age of 12, we see more observations of this great man, if you will. At the age of 12, he is in the temple, according to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 2, 41 through 48, and he's admired of his great understanding and the questions that he was answering. And they wondered, how can someone so young have this great understanding and answer such questions concerning the scriptures? But not only was he answering questions, Brother Royce, he was asking them. He was intuitive. He loved the word of God. He loved his Father. And you remember on that occasion when his parents could not find him and Mary was worried and she said to him, do you know that you cause us great concern? Paraphrasing. And Jesus said, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? He understood why he was here. Such a great observation. And as time goes on, 18 years later, we have nothing in those 18 years. And then in Luke chapter 3, and starting verse number 23, we find Jesus at the age of 30. And it's at that tender age we find Jesus now being baptized by John. Remember, he would say in Matthew chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, that it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. And he was baptized of John. And the next thing you know, we have the Holy Spirit coming, descended upon him as a dove. And a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. His ministry begins. He's off to work. And now that he's off to work, we have the Holy Spirit and he is leading him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And how did Jesus, the greatest man that has ever lived on the face of the earth, how did he defeat the devil? It is written. Friends, these are some of the observations that we've made already. And when we think about these observations and we think about the great ministry of Jesus Christ, some three Passovers later, and I want you to do your own homework But from the time that Jesus was immersed, baptized, you count three Passovers in the scriptures, and now Jesus is standing before his scourgers, being whipped and beaten. And now he's about to be tried and now go to the cross. The very thing that we just remembered, his death upon the cross, three Passovers later at the age of 33. Can you imagine only 33 years the world could stand God on earth? Only 33 years they could only stand him. We consider that and we think about the great work of Jesus the Christ and his greatness. How can we ourselves reject such a great man like that? One that was willing to do all that he did in order to save man. But not only to save us, brethren, but to teach us. To teach us about what? Holiness and righteousness and morality and uprightness. We consider this great man. Why reject such a great man from God? If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of John, as was read very well in our hearing. Appreciate that, Brother Glenn. I want us to consider verses 1 through 6 before we look at 7 through 14. Remember earlier in the introduction, we talked about the comforting Christ and how he sought to comfort his men, his disciples, if you will. When you consider John 13 and how Jesus had just washed his disciples' feet. And it was in that he told his disciples, what I have done to you, I want you to do it to one another. I served you. I am God. I am the Son of God. I am God in the flesh. I served you as my humanity. You as humans, as servants of Almighty God, you serve humanity. You serve one another as well. He says in John 13, 34 and 35, he said that the world may know that you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. And Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going away. They were disturbed by this. They were hurt by this. For the last 3.5 years, Jesus had interacted with the people of God. He had interacted with his disciples very closely, taught them, was an example to them. When you get that close to people, especially as deep as a relationship that Jesus had with his disciples, when they talk about leaving this world, it hurts you. Here in John 14 in verse number 1, Jesus would say, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now notice what he says this. Notice what he says. The comforting Christ to his disciples. You believe God, believe me. If you believe him, believe me. Why? Notice what he says in verse number 2. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be, or be also. Think about this, friends. Jesus is comforting his disciples. He said, don't be troubled by what I just said. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm telling you the truth. And I need you to trust me. I need you to trust in what you see, and I need you to trust in what you heard. I said I'm going to prepare a place for you. I need you to believe me. What great comfort that Jesus gave his apostles, his disciples. And friends, by implication, he gives us. He gives us that he has given us a place that we can look forward to. Some say that he's talking about the church here. I don't get that. I don't see that. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And as he's going to prepare that place, he says, I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself. Well, Jesus hasn't returned yet. He has not returned yet to receive us to himself. But look at verse number 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? Here, Thomas is asking for instruction. He wants to know, how do we know the way to this place, to the Father's house, to these many rooms, these many mansions, if you will. Jesus, again, being the comforting Christ. Notice what he says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, one translation says, no man comes to the Father but by or through me. Friends, did you hear that? That ought to give us great comfort, that we don't have to pick and choose who we're going to go through in order to get to the Father. That we don't have to be wondering how we're going to get to these prepared place, this prepared place, if you will. How are we going to get to the Father? How can we know? Jesus answers the question. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It is through Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten, John 3 and verse number 16, the only one of his kind. There's no other like Jesus Christ. Even though we as the people of God are sons of God, we are not the only begotten Son of God. There's one translation that actually takes the word from the Greek, only begotten, and it actually perverts it. And that's false. And the reason why that's false, because Jesus is the Son of the living God. Matthew 16 and verse number 18. Friends, why reject such greatness as that? And so look at verse number 7 through verse number 11. Jesus said, to know me is to know the Father. Remember on one occasion, Jesus said in John 1, 18, that he came to exegete the Father. He came to declare the Father. In verse number 7, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. But who is he talking to? He's talking to Thomas right here. Yea, even the apostles. Thomas was the one that asked the question. Jesus is answering the question. This is an extension of the question that he asked. He answering this, he said, you'd have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. From now on, there should be no doubt in your mind. The evidence is clear. And one thing we ought to love about evidence, when evidence presents itself, we ought to say, hallelujah, we have the evidence. Let's move forward. Unfortunately, we live in a time where people are trying to hide the evidence, not God. God wants to expose the evidence. And the evidence that Jesus has given to his apostles, yea, disciples, he said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've just spent 3.5 years with you. You should have known who the Father is. Why? Because when you see me, you see him. So Jesus, as he is consistent, notice verse number 8. Jesus is consistent. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be enough. It would be sufficient if you would just show us who he is. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, notice this conversation and how it's unfolding. Have I been with you so long, 3.5 years, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus seems to be getting a little frustrated with them. I've been here all this time. I've demonstrated to you the glory of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the teachings of God. And you still have the question, show us the Father? You still want to know who the Father is? Jesus, in verse number 10, notice what he says here. In verse number 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Jesus says, the works that you are seeing, that you have seen, the Father did those works. So what you have seen as relates to evidence, the Father was doing that through me. Took me a long time to learn that the good that I do, it is to the glory of God. Why? It is through the teachings of Jesus Christ, who got it from his Father, because Jesus did not speak of his own authority, friends. No wonder he could say, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. And we'll look at that here in a few minutes. And so when you think of the teachings of Christ, and when we apply it to our lives and things go well like they should, we ought to turn around and say, to God be the glory. You seen me, you seen the Father. You see God working in me, you see the Father working in me. The evidence is It's the deciding factor. Look at verse 11. In verse number 11, he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Now notice, and I would say this is the deciding factor right here. If you don't believe me, Brother Royce, can you believe the works that I've done? Can you at least believe what you've seen? Since you won't take me at my word. Now, Jesus is talking to Philip, and he's talking to his disciples, to the ones he's been with for the last 3.5 years. If you don't believe me, if you won't take me at my word, can't you just remember the things you've seen? Amazing. Sometimes, even us as humanity, we just don't believe our eyes. Here, Philip says, show us the Father and it'll be enough. I've shown you the Father. He's working through me. He's dwelling in me. The works that you see, they're the Father's work. They're not mine. Jesus said, please believe me. But that would be important. Look at verses 12 through 14. Belief in God and trusting in Jesus results in working for God, even ourselves. Verses 12 through 14. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Why is that? Could it be because the disciples, i.e. apostles, were going to be an extension of the teachings of God, an extension of the teachings of the Christ? They were going to have the teachings of Christ in their mind, and they were going to go out and teach the very things that was taught to them, being inspired by the Holy Spirit to actually work for God, to work for Jesus Christ. He says, you're going to do greater works. You know, when we have the word of God in our hearts and we allow it to rest, rule, and abide in our hearts, and then we go out and we demonstrate the holiness of God as well. How do I know that I'm laboring for God? How do I know that I believe God? Notice, I didn't say believe in God. I say believe God. I know that I believe God when I do what God has says. Even the demons believe and tremble. We don't want to be in that category. We want to believe, be in the believe category. Because when we believe, then we'll do what he says. Look at verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus would be the catalyst, if you will. He would be the conduit. He would be the Christ, the Messiah, the intercessor, the mediator that God would be working through in order to answer the prayers of his apostles, i.e. disciples. Friends, we stop and we consider this and we think about the very next point. And I'm almost done, believe it or not. Why should we believe in the greatness of Christ? Because this man did some great things that are just truly mind-blowing. Just mind-blowing. You know, we love greatness. We love to see greatness in sports. We love to see greatness in business. We love to see greatness. And there's nothing wrong with greatness. God loves greatness. As a matter of fact, he says, if you want to be great, serve. Humble yourself. You want to be great. God loves greatness as well. Jesus being the Word of God coming down in flesh. He gave up glory in order to come down here and save us from our sins. The Great One came down and humbled himself, thus being great. And God raised him up and he ascended him to his right hand. Let's look at some great things that Jesus did. Turn your Bibles to John 20. In John 20, verse 30 and 31, these passages here are so powerful. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Why should they have known who he was? Because of all of the works that he did in front of them, which are not written in this book, but these are written, why? In order that you may believe, trust, obey that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. When we consider the very works that Jesus did, friends, I just want you to look at the list that I gave you. And this is just 10 things that I believe that actually encapsulates the Christ and what he did. I could have put more. You can be thinking about more and more of the great works that Jesus did. He turned water to wine. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now watch this point. With leftovers, Brother Ryan. We love leftovers. I tell you, anyway, let me get on back track. He gave God glory for the doctrine he taught in John chapter 7. He healed a man that was born blind in John 9. Now, there's something interesting about that point. Not only was he born blind, but he was 40 years old when Jesus healed him. He spent most of his life blind. That ought to tell us something. Can you imagine the first person you see after being blind for 40 years? It's Christ, the Son of God. Wow. That's great, brethren. That's powerful. That ought to give us great encouragement that God has so much mercy on this man born blind that the first person he sees is God in the flesh, the Christ. He raised Lazarus from the dead, from being dead 4 days. He washed his disciples' feet and challenged them to do service to one another. He rebuked the winds and the waves, thus calling them, remember, peace, be still. Literally in the Greek, he's telling his creation, hush. I've made this point before, I'll make it right here. Why did the winds and the waves hush? Because they heard that voice before when it was created. He was the one that created them. You know, he created us. When he tells us to do something, we ought to do it. When he tells us to hush, we ought to hush. When he tells us to move, we ought to move. Because he's our creator. He walked on water and told Peter, you can do the same. He said, come. And Peter, as long as he had his eyes on Jesus, was able to walk on water. Brethren, don't discount that. There was this false teacher who said that he could walk on water. This was years ago. I was in Abilene. I remember like it was yesterday. And so he was out there trying to walk on water. He couldn't swim. That's a true story. He died in that water. Jesus defined gravity because he made gravity. He created gravity. The greatness of this man to walk on the very thing that he created. And no wonder when his disciples saw him coming, they were amazed. It's a ghost. Jesus says, don't fear. It is I. Brethren, the greatness of this man should be thought of. He should be revered. He should be respected. He should be listened to. He taught great parables concerning the kingdom in Matthew 13. He forgave a man of his sins in Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. Take up your bed and walk. Your sins are forgiven. The people around says, who can forgive sins except God only? Exactly. That's how great this man is. That even on earth, he had the ability to forgive sin. Here's your doctrinal point. For those who want to believe that the thief on the cross had salvation based upon New Testament teaching. Jesus had power to forgive sin on earth. No wonder he could tell this thief who repented, who acknowledged Jesus. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. He had the power to do that. Brethren, that's not a great man. If that's not someone worthy of listening to, then I don't know a man. I don't know a person. Look at John 21. And I wanted to end this section with this right here. Look at John 21, verses 24 and 25. John 21, verse 24 and 25. John, which is this disciple, this is the disciple who testifies of these things. He's vouching for these things. He's saying that these things are definitely true. I validate them. and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, many other works that God did through this man, this great man, this godly man, this holy man, this righteous man, this upright man, many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that were written, that would be written. Amen. Brethren, did you hear that? Friends, did you hear that? We are so enamored by great people and the things that they write and the memoirs that they write. But John says, if we was to write down everything that Jesus did, this book wouldn't be able to hold it. And so God is actually saying, what I have given you is enough. It's enough for you to believe. It's enough for you to obey. It's enough for you to respect him. It's enough for you to do what he says. So Jesus did great deeds and he taught great things by the power of God and the work of the Spirit. Acts 10 and verse number 38. Jesus, what did you do? I went about healing. I went about healing people, demonstrating the great benevolence of God. If you want to be benevolent, help people out. When you consider those on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24 and verse number 19, there the Bible teaches us that these men said that he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and the people. They were looking for an earthly king, if you will. Jesus did not come to be an earthly king. So the talk around town was, this was a great prophet. He was a great man of God. And the people respected him. Yet they had their own expectations for this man. And because of that, Jesus had to rebuke them for that. But he demonstrates his great mercy toward those men by opening up their mind and opening up their understanding. And from Moses and the prophets, demonstrate that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He spoke as one having authority. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, in the beginning of his ministry, notice what individuals said about this man. Reminded of what Solomon said on one occasion as it relates to talking about yourself, patting yourself on the back. Solomon would say, let another man praise thee and not you yourself. After this great oratory, this great speech, this great sermon covering various topics of morality and uprightness and holiness. Notice what the people said concerning this great man. And verse 28. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What a great man. Here's the question. When we stop and we consider this great man and the things that were said about him, does that help us to want to obey him? Does he have the last word in our lives? When we think about his commandments, do we really esteem him as king and say, you know what? You said it. I'm going to go get it done. Consider it done. You said it. Consider it done. Or we like the Pharisees sometimes on every front. We're trying to figure out how can we not do what he says. Every time you turn around, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were looking for opportunities to not do what he said. And God loved them so much through Jesus that he did all that he could to get them to see that they needed to turn toward him, but they wouldn't. Notice some other things that were said about this man in John 20 and verse number 28. Thomas would call him my Lord and my God. His own mother would say, whatever he says, do it. I believe that's a great lesson for us. Whatever Jesus says, do it. But what did this man say that made him so great? Friends, we would be here all day if I was to enumerate all of the great things that this man said. I felt bad leaving some things out. So I just picked out a few that I thought would kind of convey the point. Jesus would say in John 3 and verse number 16, for God so loved the world. He welcomed the world that he gave his only begotten son. Brother, that's a great thing. That's a beautiful thing that Jesus said. That's something that we ought to be thinking as his people. Maybe you're not a member of the Lord's church. You ought to be thinking, God welcomed me by giving his son. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And what Jesus wants is for you to obey him, for in obeying him, you obey the one that sent him. Jesus would say in Luke 13 and verse number 3, I tell you no, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's a powerful thing to say. We live in a time where people don't mind watching you live in sin and won't say nothing about it. Not Jesus. Jesus said, you need to change your way of thinking. You need to change your way of doing things. You need to change your lifestyle. Why? Because I love you and I want you to live with me throughout glory. I tell you nay, except you change your mind. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But then in Mark 10 and verse number 21, he would say something very interesting. He would say, take up the cross, follow me. Take up the burdens of Christianity. Take up the burdens of holiness. Take up the burdens of righteousness and follow me. And Jesus, where are you going to lead us? I'm going to lead you right to my Father's house. I'm going to lead you to my Father's house. Here's the question. What's leading you? What do you consider great that's leading you? Why reject the greatest man that ever lived? I told Evelyn this morning, I said, I hope I don't mess this lesson up. And the reason why is because such a great man as Jesus needs to be properly represented. If you're going to represent someone like Jesus, you need to represent him well. Brother Royce, not just in your words, but in your deeds. You got to represent him well. Brethren, let's do all that we can to represent this man well. To do our part, to think about the great words that he said. Now, think about all of the things that he did. And think about the works that God did through him. And remember the things that he said, they were not his words. These were the Father's words. So when you get to Mark 16, 15 and 16, and he tells his disciples upon resurrection, Brother Ryan, go into all the world, preach the gospel, preach the good news, preach the glad tidings. This great man would say, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But Brother Mike, it's not necessary. This great man said it was. How much more do we need? How much more evidence do we need? How much more persuasion do I need in order to do what this great man said? Why am I rejecting this great man? If he would have told us to do something greater, we probably would do it. But friends, we consider this great man of God and we think about what he has done. How can he be so great? He's great because God gave him all authority to be great because of his humility and obedience. So I leave you with this. I leave you with this particular idea and this point. If you want to be great like the one that came from heaven, humble yourself. And whatever he says, as Mary would say, just do it. Your life will be the better. Those in whom you influence, they will be the better. Your thinking will be the better. Your relationships will be the better. Your mindset will be the better. All because you see this great man as God sees him. As Gabriel would tell Mary, he shall be great. You want to be great? Be like Jesus. Think like him. Hopefully, this lesson encourages us to see the greatness of Jesus Christ. And then we ask ourselves this one question. Why reject that? Why reject him when everything he does is for our good? Let's have a word of prayer and I'll offer the invitation. Holy God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts, thankful for your word, thankful for your word becoming flesh, thankful for the word that we have just read, the thoughts that we have just engaged in. And we're thankful for the greatness of your Son. We hope, pray, and trust that we'll strive to live up to that greatness. And when we find ourselves falling short, when we find ourselves sinning against your word and against you, that we'll do the noble thing and repent and confess and pray to you, asking for forgiveness, seeking a better life, a better way. We ask the Father that you be with all of us as we go throughout this new week, glorifying you, honoring your Son, and demonstrating to the world around us how great he is by the mindset and the life that we live. Forgive us, Father, and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. The great man of God who did great things, said great things, desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. He desires you to obey the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearance of himself, the Christ. By believing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. By understanding that the kingdom of God, which is the Lord's church, the church of Christ, is the place of salvation. This is what he wants. This is his desire. This great man desires all men to be saved. Will you believe that? Will you follow through with obedience to the gospel and then submit yourself under the one in whom the Father sent? Because it is he that we will stand before on that great day to give an answer to things that we have done in this body, whether it be good or bad. Maybe a child of God and you haven't been submitting to your great king. It is the Father that made Jesus both Lord and Christ. He's the one that's the ruler. This great man teaches us to be faithful even unto death. And I'll give you the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. If we do this, we'll hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Jesus said this. "You've been faithful for a few things, I make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." Those are the words we want to hear from this great man of God. And I guarantee you, when you hear those words, your heart will be so glad. Because then you know for a fact, I made it. As we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.